that these sayings would sink down into the ears of every single person that's here. And 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15, 20 years from now, they will remember this sermon and what's taught this morning because of its extreme importance. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is the famous verses in verses 18 and 19 where the Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now I want to preach to you on this subject this morning. The title of the message is this: The New King James Version. That's the title of the message this morning. The New King James Version. Now, there are people in this world who are part of the Bible of the Month Club, and they use a different Bible depending on their mood. You know, and we have churches today that call themselves independent fundamental Baptist churches. I called one on the phone, for example, and I asked him, I said, "What Bible version do you use?" They said, "Well, we promote three versions of the Bible." And then they proceeded to list for me the three versions, and they were in the phone book under independent fundamental Baptist. And so, but I'll tell you this, though. There are a lot of people who would never use the NIV. They would never use the Revised Standard Version. They would never use the New American Standard. They would never use the Living Bible, and they know how bad they are. But come on, the New King James, they'll say, it's just a little different. It's close enough. No big deal. Just gets rid of the these and the thous. My friend, that is not the case. Then I'm going to expose to you this morning the New King James Version for what it really is, for the counterfeit, heresy, satanic book that it really... I got it right here on the pulpit. This is the enemy this morning. This is what I'm preaching against. This book, the New King James Version. It says right here, placed by the Gideons. The Gideons are doing the work of the devil, my friend, by putting the New King James in every hotel room and every soldier's hand in America. I wrote with a Sharpie marker. I didn't want to, you know, die suddenly and have somebody go through my stuff and find this kind of stuff. So I wrote with a Sharpie, "Unholy Bible." Just so people would know that I wasn't studying out of this or contemplating changing over to this or whatever. But let me start by establishing an important truth. If you're ever going to understand what's wrong with the New King James Bible, you're going to have to understand the importance of having an every word Bible. Now, let me read for you some scriptures. And if you would, turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you some other scriptures. Matthew 24:35, the Bible reads, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Mark 13:31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now you say, why did God repeat that three times? Oh, well, it's three different gospels. Look, God repeated three times the same reason why when Pharaoh had a dream. And you remember the fat-fleshed kine and then the ill-favored kine that followed after. And then the fat-fleshed stalks of corn. And then the rank and dry ears of corn that came after. He said, the thing is doubled unto Pharaoh because it is certainly going to come to pass. That's what he said. And God here has given it to us three times to emphasize us the certainty of the fact that God's words, not his word singular, his words shall never pass away. Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Luke 16:17, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail or be lacking." You know, the word fail in the Bible, sometimes they talked about the food failing, the water supply failing. It's something running out. It's passing away. Deuteronomy 8:3, "Look down at your Bible. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, right after the book of Psalms. Matthew 4:4, Jesus quotes that same scripture. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now it's interesting to me that
that Jesus Christ, speaking Aramaic, quoting a Hebrew Old Testament passage, it's written down by Matthew in the Greek language. So when Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," that was in three different languages. Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And I'm going to tell you something. God is able to translate His Word from one language to another.
Right.
I mean, I don't believe in this impotent God that does not have the power to speak in more than one language. But we live in a day where independent Baptists are teaching that God only speaks Greek and Hebrew. It's a lie. It's a lie. God can speak English. God can speak... I mean, good night. People that are Spanish and die and go to heaven, they don't walk around the first several months not being able to understand what's happening. I'm sure they could get an interpreter or something. I'm sure God could speak to them and say, "Well done, amigo." Okay? I mean, look, I don't believe that God is unable to speak more than one language. And we have a group of people, and really it's the majority, as always the wrong way is always the majority, that says that God cannot speak His Word accurately in English. It's a lie. I mean, God can speak His Word in any language.
Right.
And you know what? We ought to be translating the Word of God into every language on the face of the earth. That would be God's will. And so we're dealing with people who don't understand that God's Word can be accurate and word for word in English. Now, you say, "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Anderson, because you haven't studied." Okay. Well, here, let me throw my credentials out for you. I've read the Bible in German, cover to cover, in the German language. I've read the New Testament in German twice. I've read the New Testament in Spanish four times cover to cover in two different versions, the wrong one and the right one. I had the wrong one the first time I went through it, realized it was a piece of junk, the 1960 version. I went back and read it three times in the right version. And then I've read the Bible, or the New Testament, cover to cover in Romanian, cover to cover twice. And I'm almost done with the New Testament in Norwegian. Okay, so I understand that there are differences in language. You don't have to explain that to me, okay? Me and my wife speak German at home, and I speak Spanish out soul winning every week. I know there are differences in language, but guess who made the differences in languages? God.
Right.
Guess who divided the languages at the Tower of Babel? God. Guess who spoke His Word in three different languages in one verse? God. And so, or how about when, well, I don't want to get into, I'm getting off subject, I want to stay with the flow of the message here, but you're in Proverbs 30, look down at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now God says here that His words are pure. Every single word of it's pure. And so people often think, well, it's not the words that matter, it's the idea, it's the truth. It's not God's word, it's the truth. You know, the truth shall make you free. It's all about the truth. Hey, thy word is truth.
Amen.
And so don't try to differentiate between God's truth and His words, because His words are truth. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And of course, Jesus Christ is the Word, by the way.
That's right.
John 1:1 is still in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, according to the King James, not according to the New King James. And we're going to get into a lot of verse comparisons in a little while, but not according to the New King James. According to the New King James, all things were made through Him. That's what the Jehovah's Witness Bible says. New World Translation, that's what the NIV says, that's what the RSV says. No, but the King James says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I found this, and I'm probably going to allude to this more in tonight's sermon, but I've wanted this for a long time, and it was one of those things that kind of gets lost and shuffled around, and you just can't seem to find it. But I was speaking with my dad on the phone 2 days ago, and he had this, and I've never been able to find it, but he had a copy of it, so he faxed it to me. This is actually a letter, and it's actually a few different letters. It's 12 pages long that my grandpa wrote right before he died, and it's addressed to his children. I mean, this is addressed to his descendants, telling them what he believed about the Bible, what he believed about salvation. And I mean, this is great stuff. I was encouraged because I barely knew my grandpa. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. He passed away when I was only 11 years old. We lived far apart. We didn't spend time together. You know, I wish I would have spent more time. I spent a lot of time with my grandma. I took her out to In-N-Out Burger on Friday night.
and everything. That's one of the places that she likes. And, you know, she and I spend a lot of time together, but unfortunately I didn't spend much time with my grandma. It was just amazing to see that everything in here is exactly what I believe. It was amazing. I mean, and I didn't learn it from him. I mean, I didn't even hardly talk. I mean, everything in here, exactly what I believe. And I love what he said here. He said, until forever, we will with all our hearts believe and continue to stand on His holy word. This is written around 1990, so almost 20 years ago. With all our hearts, believe and continue to stand on His holy word, written in the King James Bible, written, spoken, and made flesh. John chapter 1, amen. There is a guy who understood the Bible. Of course, it's not that hard to understand. I think even a five-year-old can understand John chapter 1, that the word became flesh. I don't have any problem with that. You have a problem with that? And so this is a great document, and it had a lot of other great doctrinal things in it. But you see, it's the words, my friend. It's not just the thoughts, not just the ideas, the words of God that are preserved forever. Psalm 12, verse 6, the Bible reads, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now sit back, and I'm just going to read for you some scriptures, because you say, well, I just still don't think that it matters that much if a word's different here, just a little different here. I mean, you get the same doctrine, the same idea, the same... You tell me whether God is emphasizing the words or not. I'm going to read for you a series of scriptures, okay? And this is the introduction. Then we're going to get out the New King James and go through the verse-by-verse comparisons of what's wrong with it. But right now, we're just laying the foundation so you can understand how important this issue is, why I'm preaching on it. Exodus 20, verse 1. Don't turn there because we're going to go so fast. Exodus 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying..." Exodus 4, 28. "Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him." Exodus 4, 30. "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." Exodus 24, verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do." Sounds like God's emphasizing all the words. Every single word's important, isn't it? Every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Exodus 24, 4. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel." Deuteronomy 9, 10. "And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." Deuteronomy 17, 19. "And it shall be with them, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Did you hear that? You should read the Bible every single day of your life. "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do." Now, when I show you all the things that are missing, all the words that are changed and missing in this Bible, how are you going to learn to do God's word in your life if you read in this book all your life? I mean, if you read in the New King James Version all the days of your life, you're not going to be able to do all the words that are written in God's Word, because this doesn't have all the words. And so he says in Deuteronomy, you better be reading every day the book that has all the words in it. Deuteronomy 27:3, "And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law." Deuteronomy 27:8, "And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Deuteronomy 27:26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen." Deuteronomy 28:58, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful land, the Lord thy God." Did you hear that? All the words of this law which are written in this book, all those words, he says, do them. You can't do them if you don't read them. You can't read them if you don't have them. And so we must have all God's words if we're going to be able to obey that command. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children," listen now, "forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Who? We and our children forever may do all the words of this law. You say, well, it's only in the original. Purity is only the original. Or as Dr. Jack Scott from Hammond, Indiana says, the King James Bible is not inspired. Only the originals are inspired. That's what he said. I got him on tape saying,
Only the originals are inspired.
No, God said, your children all the way forever, every generation, will be able to do all the words of the book of this law. He said the same thing in Isaiah. I don't have it. I don't have this in my notes, but in Isaiah, he said, I don't have time to turn there, but he said that all these words will be in the mouth of thy seed forever. All the words of the book of Isaiah. Deuteronomy 31:12. Gather the people together, men and women and children and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, to observe to do all the words. All the thoughts? No. All the ideas? No. All the teachings? No. All the commandments? No. All the words of this law. And by the way, if the King James Bible is not inspired, you know what that means, right? That means that God didn't speak all these words. Because inspiration, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, means it's God breathed. God spoke it. And so if it's not inspired, when did it expire? And if it's not inspired, then God must not have spoken these words. And if God didn't speak these words, then I need to go somewhere and find the words that God did speak. If I have to learn Greek, I'll learn Greek. If I have to learn Hebrew, I'll learn Hebrew. If I have to learn Aramaic, I'll learn Aramaic. I won't even rest until I've learned all three of those languages if I believe that that's where God's word was. Because I want to observe to do according to all the words of the book of this law. And I'm going to tell you something. If the King James Bible is not inspired, then that means God did not breathe these words. And if this isn't what God breathed, what am I doing preaching it three times a week? And so it says in Deuteronomy 31:12. Actually, we already read that one. Deuteronomy 32:44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song, which is a Bible song, in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. Deuteronomy 32:46. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do. All the words of this law. Joshua 8:34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Joshua 24:27. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. That's what happens when you don't have all God's word. You start denying God. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Let me ask you something. I've heard people say, people who are King James only, that position is based on ignorance. No, it sounds like somebody's ignorant of the last 20 verses that I just read to you. It sounds like somebody's ignorant when they think that you can have 400 different versions in the English language that are all 4% different from one another because of copyright laws in the United States. They're all 4% different from one another, 400 different versions. Do the math on that, those of you who are good at statistics and math, and tell me, things are messed up. You know, that's what you come up with. That's what you'll put as your answer at the end, if you do that math. If you do the math of what it's going to take when you have 400 versions that are at least 4% different from one another. You should just draw like an exclamation point and a scary screaming face at the end. Ah! Madness! Folly! Stupidity is what it is. And it's based on ignorance. 2 Kings 23:2. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. Both small and great. That's why we have the kids in the service today. Did you notice that? That's why they're not in the nursery somewhere. Small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Hey, would to God that all the words of the book of the covenant will be found in the house of God in 2008. And not some book that chops and slices and changes them. The same exact verse is again in 2 Chronicles 34:30. I'm not going to reread it. It says the same thing. Proverbs 8:8. This is God speaking. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Jeremiah 26:2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word, he said. Don't even leave out a single word, Jeremiah. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord hath sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Jeremiah 30, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. And I believe it's even unto this day today, it's the same words in 2008. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord when he had which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of the book. Then Micaiah the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Jeremiah 36:13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words which he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they went into the king and into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. Jeremiah 36:32, then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. And it came to pass, Jeremiah 43:1, that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent unto them, even all these words. And then you say, well, that's all in the Old Testament. Well, look, I don't have time to read this stuff all day. I got to get into the rest of the sermon. You don't get the idea yet? Let me throw you a bone from the New Testament. Acts 5:20. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Acts 5:20. Jesus said it. Paul said it. Jeremiah said it. Isaiah said it. The book of Psalms said it. Proverbs said it. Moses said it. Again and again and again and again. If you have any honesty in your heart at all, you know that God emphasizes the words. Not just the thought, not the idea. It must be his exact words. Don't diminish a word, not even a jot or a tittle. Now, let's get into this New King James Version. Now, you're going to open your Bible to these scriptures. I'm going to have the real Bible open and the New King James, and I'm going to show you what's wrong with the New King James. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 7 in your Bible. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, of course, this is the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verse number 14. And I'm going to call on some volunteers just to read it in your King James Bible. And then I'm going to read it in this false version here. So, Brother Bosco, you want to read this one? Matthew 7:14.
Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, the few there be that find it.
Okay, do you hear that? It's narrow way, and it's straight. Many people think straight like S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, but that's not how it's spelled, is it? It's S-T-R-A-I-T, like the Straits of Gibraltar. The straits are something that are very narrow. Okay, so when he says straight is the gate and narrow is the way, he's reiterating how narrow it is, how small of a way. Not that it's, keep them on the straight and narrow, like you have to walk some path of perfection. No, straight means narrow. Okay, it's a reiteration. And so God says it's very narrow and straight. In the book of Luke, his disciples asked him, are there few that be saved? And he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. Because he said, it is few. Few there be that find it. Now listen, look down at your Bible, listen to the New King James. The New King James. Oh, all they did, it was great. They just took out the these and the thous. Makes it so much easier. They did away with some of those archaic, obsolete words. No, let's see what they did. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Did you hear that? And there are a few who find it. Difficult is the way. Now let me ask you something. Is it easy to get saved or is it difficult to get saved? Oh man, you want to get saved? Well, sit down. It's going to take me a couple hours to explain it to you, and it's going to take you the rest of your life to act it all out, and you're probably never going to know for sure because it's so hard to get saved. Now, a little child can get saved.
That's right.
People who are mentally handicapped can get saved. It's not supposed to be hard. Jesus said, take my yoke. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. He said, I'm the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. That sounds easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Sounds easy. Drink the water of life freely. Sounds easy. I know how to take a drink of water. How old do you think you were, Solomon, when you learned how to drink a cup of water by yourself?
I don't know, like
Like one? Yeah, see? You're about one? Okay? That's how long it takes to learn how to take a drink of water. It's not that complicated, is it? But the King James Bible is making salvation difficult. Let's look at another verse where it makes salvation difficult. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, no big deal. Oh, man, I'm going to a new church and it uses the New King James. But, you know, no big deal. You know, they're right about everything else. First of all, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard because nobody who's got... Excuse me, I'm going into coughing fits just thinking about it. Can you grab me a cup of water? excuse me. How could a church be right about everything else if they have the wrong Bible? And guess what? If a church is right about everything else, they're wrong about the one thing that matters. There's only two things that really matter. You want to know what they are? There's two things that matter. Number one, having the words of God. And number two, knowing that salvation is by grace through faith. Because if you have those two things right, everything else will take care of itself. You know that's right. If you have the Holy Spirit in your bosom and you have the King James Bible in your hand, that's all you need. Everything else will take care of itself. So those are the only two things that even matter. And so to sit there and say, well, you know, I'm going to pick a church that's right about everything else, but, you know, they're just a little wrong on salvation. But they dress right. Who cares? Oh, they're all dressed right. You know, well, you know, they got the wrong salvation on doctrine, you know. Well, man, you see the way they dress, the music's right, but they got the New King James. You need to get your priorities straight. Now, I'm all for having the right music and the right clothing and all those things, but you know what? I'd rather hang around with somebody who's wearing a halter top in the King James Bible. I'd rather have a guy come to church with no shirt on who says, I'm saved by grace through faith. You know, preaching all these Bible stories about God parting the Red Sea and Daniel in the lion's den, right? I mean, to them they say, oh man, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But listen to the New King James. Look down at your Bible. The New King James says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Okay, first of all, so in God's wisdom, he just allowed everybody not to know him. Okay, is the way it sounds in this one. But listen to what it says next. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So this is saying that the message that we preach, when we preach on the cross of Jesus Christ, is a foolish message according to the New King James. I mean, in the King James it said the preaching's foolish. And if you come to Faith Forward Baptist Church, I hope you don't feel that way. But unless that's because you don't believe. Because to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God, huh? But he says here, it's the foolishness of the message being preached in the New King James. Do you think that the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures is a foolish message? Because I don't. I think it's the power of God. And this book right here is saying that that's a foolish message. The King James says preaching is foolish. This says the message that's being preached is what's foolish. Garbage. Turn, if you would, to, let's see here on my list here. Some of these I'm just going to read to you, but turn to 2 Corinthians 2.17. 2 Corinthians 2.17. I'll read you a different one. 2 Corinthians 2.17. Listen to this one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, and I count all things but dung through the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What a great verse, right? Paul said, I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Listen to what the New King James says. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now look, I thought we were doing away with all this old English. I thought the whole point of your stupid New King James was to do away with all this old English. You're talking like somebody who drives on the left side of the road. I count it all but rubbish. Oh, all the things that were gained to me, I count them rubbish. Chap. You know, I'm not good at a British accent, sorry. Thank God we live in America and don't talk like those people. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, good night. I'm having an easier time understanding the King James. I know what dung is. Good night. But rubbish. But isn't it funny? I wonder if it, do you think this is a coincidence? The NIV says rubbish in that verse. Because remember, in the New King James, all they're doing is just updating the language. Hey, you want to update the language on dung? It's crap. Okay, there. I just updated the language for you. Welcome to 2008. It's excrement. It's manure. No, they updated the language to rubbish. That's a different word. And guess where it says rubbish? The NIV. Guess where it says rubbish? The New American Standard. Guess where it says rubbish? The RSV. I mean, listen to this. Where'd they get it from? They didn't update the language. They went to the NIV and start bringing over verses and words and changes. Isn't it funny that in the NIV, New American Standard, Revised Standard Version, and New Revised Standard Version, they both say to them that are those of us who are being saved, they say the exact same thing. Is it amazing that all things were made through Him, like I mentioned earlier, is the same in the NIV, the New Revised Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, and the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation? Where are they getting these changes? They're just copying from the NIV. What you have when you have a New King James is a book that's half King James and half NIV. That's all it is. And don't let anybody lie to you and tell you that's not what it is. But look, if you would, at where did I have you turn? I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 2:18. Brother Dave, would you read that?
2:17.
It's all good. Read it all. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 17. Sorry.
For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ.
Okay, so you said we are not as many which what? The word of God, Brother Dave?
Corrupt.
Many people are trying to corrupt God's word, aren't they? And he said, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. Listen to the New King James. What was that? Which verse was it again, Brother Dave? 17, right?
Yeah.
Okay, sometimes it's hard to even recognize the verses. For we are not as many peddling the word of God. Now, first of all, which word is easier to understand, corrupt or peddle? Corrupt. Peddle? You say, oh, peddling my bicycle? No, he's talking about peddling like peddlers in the street selling things. He said, we don't sell God's word, is what the New King James said. And yet the New King James is copyrighted and being sold. Think about it. I mean, the King James Bible is not sold. The King James Bible, I could run that off in my Xerox machine and hand it off tomorrow. If I ran off copies of the New King James without permission from Nelson Publishers and started handing them out after the service, I would be breaking the law for distributing, quote-unquote, God's Word, according to them. So they're saying, we don't sell God's Word. And that's exactly what they're doing.
Right.
The King James doesn't sell it and says, we don't corrupt God's Word. Exactly. Why did they take out a verse about not corrupting God's Word? Because they are corrupting God's Word, so they took that verse out. Here's another one. Look at Romans chapter 1. Here's another verse where I'm trying to group these kind of by category. First, we saw how difficult it makes salvation. Difficult, you're being saved, all these different things. Then we see now that they're claiming not to sell it when they are selling it, and they're taking out references to corrupting it and changing it. Here's another one that they take out about changing the Bible. Romans 1:25. Brother Edwards, would you read that, please?
Who changed the truth of God unto a lie, and worship and serve the Creator more, the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Okay, now notice, what they do to the truth? They changed it, right?
Yeah.
They changed the truth. And of course, thy word is truth. I mean, people changed the truth, and what did God do? Turned them over to a reprobate mind. Isn't that what he said he'd do in Revelation 22? He said he would take away their part out of the holy city, no opportunity to ever be saved. Okay? And they changed the truth. Listen to what the New King James says. The New King James doesn't say that they changed the truth of God into a lie. It says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So instead of just changing the gospel, changing God's word, they've just swapped it out with something different. No, there's another gospel, but it's not another. But there be some which trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, it says in Galatians. The devil doesn't exchange. He changes. Okay.
Right.
He doesn't just say, oh, you know, let me just swap this out for you. No, he takes God's word and he changes it. He takes the gospel and he changes it. He takes a church and he changes it.
Right.
He doesn't always switch you from one church to a bad church, a good church to a bad church. Sometimes he'll just have you in a good church and just change it.
Yep.
Yeah. Right. You know, he doesn't always exchange it. He changes it. Look at Romans 5:8. Now, that's not an important verse or anything. I mean, good night. This is a verse that We use that on soul winning all the time. I do anyway. It's part of the verses that I use when I'm soul winning. But God commit. You probably don't even have to look at it. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But listen to the New King James. Remember, they just updated the wording a little bit for us. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, here's the thing. First of all, commend does not mean demonstrate. But you know what other Bible says demonstrate? You're never going to believe this, but the NIV says demonstrate. You're never going to believe this, but the New American Standard says demonstrate. You're never going to believe this, but the Reina Valera 1960 version says muestra, which means shows or demonstrates. But does commend mean demonstrate? Never. Commend has a few different definitions. They're all used in the Bible. And they're all used in our modern vernacular. And they're all in every dictionary. These are the definitions of commend. Definition number one is, if I say, "I would like to commend you for your faithfulness to church," what am I doing? I'm praising Him, right? For His faithfulness to church. Have you ever heard of this? Receiving a commendation? Letters? Remember the Bible talks about letters of commendation? Okay, so that's definition number one. Definition number two is to entrust something to someone. If I said, this document that I received, faxed to me from my dad, this is really important to me, okay? I'm going to commend this to your safekeeping. You watch that and hang on to that for me. I don't trust you. Just kidding. But anyway, you get the idea. That's what commend means. Okay, "I commend unto you our sister Phoebe," it says in Romans 16:1, as a Bible example of that usage. Now, which one of these do you think God means in this passage? We'll look at the verse before it. And the verse before it explains the thought. Did you notice it starts with "but," which is a conjunction? So to get the complete thought, we're going to have to read the verse before it, where it says in verse 7, "For scarcely," or hardly ever, he's saying, "for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, God is praising or exalting His love for us because He's saying, "I didn't even die for a righteous man," which would be what your love could constrain you to do. He said, "I'm commending my love to you because while you were yet sinners, I died for you." So He's the word commend, and I've read the Bible and I've looked this verse up. I've read the Bible in German, Romanian, Spanish, Norwegian. I've looked it up in Hungarian. I've looked it up in some other languages that I study. And guess what they say? The ones that are the non-Catholic versions of those languages. Guess what they say? Praise, extol, commend. For example, in Spanish, okay, encarecer is the verb that's used, which means commend. It has to do with the price of it. He's exalting it and lifting it up, how great it is. How great God's love is for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if Christ demonstrates His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, is he continually just demonstrating that? Is that like the mass that they take where every single week they are sacrificing Jesus, is what they say. Isn't that what they say? It's the continual, ongoing sacrifice. No, Christ died once for sins. Amen. The just for the unjust. My grandma, when I was talking to my grandma on Friday, she was witnessing to a Catholic. She said to she met this Catholic lady for the first time, and she said, "Oh, but do you read the Bible?" And she said, I read the Bible. Oh, yeah, I read the Bible a lot. I'm a Catholic, but I read the Bible a lot. And she said, "Well, did you ever read the book of Hebrews?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. It doesn't really sound familiar, but I've read the whole Bible, so I must have read it." Doesn't that sound like somebody who reads the Bible a lot? They're not really sure what the book of Hebrews is? She's like, "Well, because there's this verse in the book of Hebrews." This is what Grandma said to her. She said, "There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says, 'And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.'" That's the verse that she quoted from the book of Hebrews. And she said, "Oh, we don't believe that it takes away our sins and stuff." But of course they do. That they eat the cracker and it takes away their sins and blah, blah, blah. But no, God commendeth His love toward us. And I've been out telling people, and they say, commendeth. That means demonstrates. That means demonstrate. They've come under the influence of the NIV, because nobody would just come up with that on their own, because it's not what the word means, unless they heard it somewhere and picked it up somewhere. And guess where they picked it up? The NIV, the NAS, the RSV, that's where they picked it up. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 24. And while you're turning there, I'll read you a few more for sake of time. How about this one? 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. But the NIV says, the RSV, or not the NIV, the New American Standard, the RSV, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New King James. The New King James Version says, abstain from every form of evil. So now the appearance of evil is not wrong, just stay away from the evil itself in all of its kinds. Is that the same to say abstain from all appearance of evil or abstain from every kind of evil? No, it's not the same. Because abstain from all the appearance of evil means that if you are doing something that looks like you're in sin, like for example, you know, let's say that you're spending the night together in the same house and you're not married, you know, that's appearance of evil, right? You say, well, we didn't do it, you didn't commit any sin. Well, you should be abstaining from the appearance of evil. Right. And you ought not have people think that you're doing something wrong or wicked, you know. But what was the next one? Let's see here. There was another one. Yeah, but I didn't want to. Okay, well, we'll do that one then. Where is it again? Genesis what? Genesis 24. All right, Genesis 24. Read for me. Would you please read for me Genesis 24, verse number. Good night, I'm losing my place. Here we go. Genesis 24:47. Would you read that, please? Genesis 24:47.
And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands.
Okay, now listen to this. Then I asked her, are you looking down at your Bible, Genesis 24:47? Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring in her nose. And the bracelets on her wrists. Now, am I lying? I gotta have somebody tell me. Am I lying? Am I lying, or is that what that says, David?
That's what it says.
That's what it said. Nose ring. Put the nose ring in her. Now, what? I guess her nose was already pierced, huh? You know, I mean, can you imagine a complete stranger walking up to you and saying, "Here, can I put this nose ring in your nose? Hold still. Hold still a minute. A nose ring? You know, and then I love later on." Where he says, oh man, I forgot to put this in my notes, and it's the best part. Hold on a sec. I gotta find it. Bear with me for a second while I find this. It'll be worth it, I promise. Good night. Why didn't I write that down? Well, forget it. I'm sorry. I don't want to waste the whole sermon. But he says, like, when I saw the nose ring in her face, I said, blessed be thou of the Lord, you know. And I was thinking to myself, like, every time I walk into Starbucks and I see a girl with a nose ring, I just, thank God, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, it's like, nose rings? I mean, look, who's a man in here and you want your daughter to get a nose ring? Put up your hand. Who does not want their daughter to get a nose ring? Put up your hand. I don't want my daughter getting a nose ring. You don't want Autumn getting a nose ring? Hey, I don't want Miriam getting a nose ring. Nellie, don't get a nose ring, all right? Just because you're 3 years old doesn't mean that you can go out and get your nose pierced or something. Look, it's an earring, folks. It's not a nose ring. Okay, listen to this one. Acts 17, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 17:22, where Paul looks around at all their false gods and idolatry, he says, you are too superstitious. In the New King James, he says, oh, you're very religious. Can you believe that? So he's, now it's instead of him criticizing them and getting up and saying, hey, you're worshiping the unknown God. You guys are superstitious. He says, no, you're very religious. Genesis 2:18, where the Bible says, I'll make him an help meet for him. The New King James changed it to, I'll give him a helper that is comparable to him. Like it's like men and women are the same or something. When they're not, obviously. Listen to this. Look at Ezra 8:36. Ezra chapter 8, verse 36. You say, well, what else is wrong with the New King James? Well, it removes the word Lord 66 times. It removes the word God 51 times. It removes the word heaven 50 times. It removes 2,289 words from the New Testament. 2,200. Remember, one jot, one tittle, every word. 2,289 words have been omitted from the New King James and the New Testament alone. And the New King James changes over 100,000 other words besides the ones that it omits and takes out. Did you know that the New King James never contains the word damnation or damnable? Ever?
Oh, you're swearing.
Yeah, if you're reading the New King James, you are. They probably think it's a cuss word. No, every word of God is pure. Maybe they think hell's a cuss word, which is why they changed it to Hades and Sheol. In Hades, he lift up his eyes. They take out hell and put in Hades. They take out damnation. They take out this word, Jehovah. Seven times the King James Bible used the word Jehovah, the personal name of God, taken out of the New King James. You know, I guess you just put any deity that you want in there. No, God has a name. His name is Jehovah. His name is Jesus. He has a name, and removing God's name is blasphemous. He says in, where did I have you turn? Ezra 8:36? Read for me Ezra 8:36, if you would, please.
And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God.
Okay, now listen to this. Now remember, the New King James, the purpose was to update the language, right? We want to get it easier to understand, because this King James is way too hard to understand. Let's face it. You know, dung. You know, I mean, come on. But listen to this. This is the easy-to-read New King James. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps. Now, who knows what a satrap is? I don't know what it is. I still don't know what it is to this moment. S-A-T, let me help you out. S-A-T-R-A-P, satrap. Who knows? Okay, who knows what a lieutenant is? Every hand in the building is going, okay, who knows what Sheol is? Nobody. Let's go out. Hey, listen, man, you need to get saved or you're going to burn in Sheol. You're going to go to Sheol. Say, get away from me, you weirdo. You're going to Hades if you don't get saved. Pretty easy to understand, huh? Sheol, Hades, satrap. No, these are words that are easy to understand. Hell, lieutenant. Lieutenant. Everybody knows what a lieutenant is. Nobody knows what a satrap is. What is a satrap? Please. Does anyone know? Okay. Psalm, let's see here. Matthew, well, I got to skip some of these because I don't want to be here all day. But let's look at John 14. Turn to John 14. John chapter 14. And by the way, every single one of these changes that I've been listing for you is the same in either the New American Standard or the NIV. That's where they're getting these words from. That's where they're getting these changes from. I mean, even satrap is found in the NIV, New American Standard, and Revised Standard Version. Do you think that they all just independently came up with the word satrap? You put satrap? That's exactly what we put. Good. Wow. Okay, John 14:12. I'm sorry, John 14:2. Somebody stand up and read it for me. John 14:2. Somebody, anybody, quick.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you.
Okay, so John 14:2. Man, I'm turning in the wrong Bible here. I'm losing it. John 14:2. It says here, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Come on. I want a mansion. See, you say, what's a mansion? A mansion is a lavish, rich, luxurious dwelling place. That's what the word mansion means. A dwelling place is just, it could be Motel 6. I mean, actually, you know what? I take that back. Because you know what? Motel 6 has gotten a lot nicer lately. They've remodeled all their rooms, and I stay at Motel 6 all the time because they used to be a little bit, Nowadays they're great. They got wireless internet in the room. I take that back. It's like the Shady Nook Hotel. You know, these ones that are on like Highway 99 in California. these ones that are like by the side of the road where it used to be the big highway, now they put in the interstate and they're falling apart. That's a dwelling place. And my Father's house is a shady motel room somewhere. No, it's a mansion. Look down at your Bible in verse number 16, though. Read verse 16, David, in the front row here. Read verse 16 of John 14.
And I will praise the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever.
Okay. And I will pray the Father, this is the New King James, and he will give you, the Bible says another comforter. The New King James says, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper. Look, it's not the helper. Like the Holy Spirit is our helper. Like, you know, here's the thing. When I take somebody, and I realize the Bible says, you know, the Lord is my helper in Psalms, referring to the fact that he helps us. But you know, the person of the Holy Spirit, his name is not the helper. Because look, if I had somebody on the job, you know, he does help us. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he doesn't help us. Okay. But what I'm saying is, if I had somebody on the job, and he had a name tag, and it had his name, and then it with a capital H, like this has a capital H, said helper. Would you think that's the person who's in charge? No way. But the comforter, the word comfort is a great word. First of all, you know, he comforts us in all our sadness and sorrow, number one. But not only does it mean comfort like we think of comforting someone who's sad or sorrowful, the word comfort actually also means to strengthen. Because the word fort, see that F-O-R-T is actually where the word comfort comes from? Fort, like a fortress. And so God strengthens us. He lifts, you know, we're weak, and he strengthens us. He lifts us up. He empowers us. And when we are sad and down, we don't need to drink Southern Comfort. We don't need to drown our sorrows. We don't need to take pills and antidepressants because we have the Comforter living inside us if we're reading a King James Bible. Otherwise, supposedly, we have the Helper. Acts 4:27 and 30, you don't have to turn there. Both places change from Holy Child Jesus to Holy Servant Jesus. Same as the NIV, New American Standard, and Revised Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 6:9 removes the word effeminate from the New King James. So now all of a sudden it's fine to be effeminate, apparently. You can act like a girl. As long as you're not a queer, just go around acting like a girl, guys. Nonsense. The Bible says that it's wicked to be effeminate. Be a man. Act like a man. On and on, I'm trying to skip it. It omits the phrase in Galatians 2:20, nevertheless I live. It changes, turn to 1 Timothy 6, and this will have to be the last place that we turn to just for sake of time. There's so many times, we could go on all day. I got stacks of paperwork here. I mean, let me tell you this. In Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, it says a divisive man after the first and second admonition reject. Let me just introduce you to someone. His name is Pastor Stephen L. Divisive Anderson. I'm going to go down and get my legal name changed from Lee as a middle name to Divisive. Stephen D. Anderson. Mr. Divisive. Mr. Division. Hey, God divided. That's the first thing he did on in Genesis 1. He divided light from dark, divided right from wrong, divides the unbeliever. He separates the wheat from the chaff. He divides what's truth from what's a lie. God says that we're to abstain from the divisive man. No, you ought to find the divisive man and join his church. You ought to find the divisive man and he should be one of your friends. Every time I find somebody divisive, I just say, man, come on in. I'm not going to reject him. Here it says, you know, yeah, we should get rid of the heretic, but he says get rid of the divisive man. But there are several changes in 1 Timothy 6 that I'd like to draw your attention to. And let me turn there. I got so many things floating around in my pulpit here, but let me turn to 1 Timothy 6 in the new, improved, better, New King James. What they do, and how do they? What gives them the right to call it the King James? Did they dig up King James Version and pick up his dead hand and have him sign it in the front of it or something? How is it the new King James Version when King James has been dead for 350 years? What does King James have to do with this Bible? Nothing. And King James would roll over in his grave because King James was the one who proofread the King James Bible. You know, after the 54 great scholars and men had prayed and begged God and translated it perfectly, King James was a man who was an expert in foreign languages, and he approved the work and put his name on it. He's not the one who translated it, but he put his name on it. And people have tried to lie about King James and say that King James was a queer. And let me tell you something. Let me just shock you with something. The gay agenda wants to make every historical figure from the past a queer.
Right.
It's not just King James. I mean, they'll do this to anybody. I mean, anybody who has a close male friend or a woman who has a close female friend, they try to paint Abraham Lincoln as a sodomite. Did you know that? The log cabin Republicans and all this. They try to paint, they try to say Marie Antoinette was a lesbian because she had a female friend. They try to say King James was a queer because he had a close male friend. David said to Jonathan, he said, my love for you, he said, the love that I have for Jonathan is greater than the love that I have for women. Passing the love of women. Oh yeah, so David's a queer? No, just because you love somebody, it's not talking about the bedroom, you pervert. And maybe you've been watching TV and Hollywood and the rock and roll, which basically all they think love is a physical act. And so anytime two men love each other, or two women love each other, they try to paint him as a queer. Garbage. Nonsense. There are men that I love. Doesn't make me a queer. It's a perverted society that equates love with the bedroom. It's dirty. No, God loves us. We love God. I love the brethren. There are men that I love. There are women that I love. It doesn't mean I'm physical with them. And you need to turn off the stupid radio, turn off the TV and the cable television and the movies that are brainwashing you that's what love is, because that's not what it is. That's reserved between one man and one woman for life. You know, love is something that should be held for a lot of people in your life. Is everybody listening? I mean, you have love for a lot of people in your life. King James wasn't a queer. There's no evidence about it. I've read biographies on King James. It's such garbage. They come up with this stuff because the gays want you to think that it's always been the way it is right now. That everybody's always been all these queers and they were just in the closet. No, let me tell you something. There are more queers walking on the face of the earth per capita than have ever walked on the face of the earth in the history of mankind. Did you hear me? There are more queers in America today than there have ever been, and they're multiplying right now. They're multiplying, because nobody's taking them out and killing them like the Bible says in Leviticus 20:13. The authorities, I'm not saying I'm going to go out and kill them. Sounds like a good idea, but I'm not going to do it because God says we should obey the powers that be. But you know what? If this country had any justice in it, they'd be taking them out and executing them before they infest our whole land with perverts and sodomites.
Amen. Right.
I talked to a preacher last night, and he said, oh, people don't, you know, man, the queers are taking over, and politics this, and politics that. And I told him, I said, no, the problem's not politics, the problem's in the pulpit. Because you can't even go to a Baptist church and hear this kind of preaching against the queers anymore.
That's right.
It's all, you know, treat them like everybody else, we gotta love them. No, they ought to be killed is what ought to happen. And if you don't like that, then go home and get a pair of scissors and cut out Leviticus 20:13 out of your Bible and then see how God likes that when we just read like 50 verses at the beginning of the service telling you not to remove anything. Don't mess with me on the queers, okay? Leviticus 20:13 is all I need. And there's plenty of other verses in the Bible too.
Right.
Don't ever come up to me and mess with me about that. Don't come up to me and tell me that I'm wrong on that. Just if you want to come up to me and tell me I'm wrong on that, just come up to me and wear a sign that says I'm an idiot. Just hand me a piece of paper that says I'm stupid. I'm a pansy. I'm effeminate. Okay? Because that's the way I'm going to hear it. When you walk up to me and say, I think you're too hard on the queers. I think you ought to love them. I think that they should not be killed. I think that's Old Testament. I'm a dispensationalist. Just walk up to me and just say, I'm probably a queer. Because that's the way I'm going to hear it. Like, you're going to say, I don't really appreciate that. And I'm just hearing like, wah, 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 wah. I'm probably a queer. Keep your kids away from me. Don't let your kids go around me. I'm stupid. I'm not a fundamentalist. I don't believe the Bible. That's what I'm going to hear. I'm not backing up on that issue like all your other little buddies are. I'm not doing it. You can find some other preacher who will back up on that, because I'm not backing up on that. And maybe if there were more people who wouldn't back up on that, they wouldn't be... And this guy is making a noise. No, shit. But anyway, 1 Timothy 6:20, look down at your Bible there. O Timothy, let me turn there. 1 Timothy 6:20. Let's see here. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, Where am I? O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, what does that make you think of? Evolution, right? Kind of pops in your mind. Or like this, the gay gene. You know, this kind of science, this false science. You knew I was going to tie that into the message somehow. I did it. I wasn't on a rant or a rabbit trail. I knew exactly where I was going. Hey, science falsely so called. Listen to this. This is the New King James. O Timothy, guard that which was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, that's not the same thing. And see, you lose the sense. You say, well, science means knowledge. No, if science meant knowledge, then God would have said knowledge. Right? I mean, God knows the word knowledge. I mean, it's used throughout the Bible. And yet, this is the one time he used the word science. Because he wants us to know what he's talking about. That people who are calling themselves scientists in science will try to contradict what the Bible says. He says, beware of that. Look back in the same chapter to verse number 5. It says in 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. This is your prosperity preaching crowd that says that gain is godliness. Oh, you're making more money than you did last year? God must be blessing you. No, you might be as wicked as Donald Trump and be making more money than you did last year. That's not the gain is not godliness. Gain does not mean the blessing of God. I'm talking about financial gain. That's the context here. But listen to this. He says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, the is a means of is put in italics in the New King James because it's been added in. And it's put in italics. But you see, there's no Greek text that says as a means of. But I can tell you one place that says as a means of gain, the NIV. I can tell you another one, the New American Standard. I can tell you another one, the Revised Standard Version. He's not saying that people think godliness is a means of gain. Now, what if a pastor were being paid full-time by his church? Godliness in that case would be his means of making money, right? Those that preach the gospel should live up the gospel. I work my own full-time job. And I have no plans anytime soon. I'm going to hire an assistant and pay him full-time and not go full-time myself. I have no intention of being a full-time paid servant here. That's not my goal. But you know what? If I did, there'd be nothing wrong with it. I mean, there are pastors all over America who are paid by their church. But here he's saying, no, just don't think that gain is godly. Gain does not equal godliness. Money does not equal godliness. But they've changed it to, don't think that godliness is a means of gain. They've lost the original meaning, and they've created a new meaning that doesn't quite make sense. Look at verse number 10. I mean, this is just one chapter, 1 Timothy 6, that we're going through. Look at verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? Listen to the New King James. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So it's just one possible root of all kinds of evil. Now that's not the same thing. No, I believe from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not, it's a root. It doesn't even sound right. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. Like, for the love of money is a root of all evil, of all kinds of evil. No, it's the root of all evil, the love of money. And you can always trace it. You find evil in this world, trace it back to the love of money. Trace it back to the power, the wanting things and possessions and things for yourself, money, the love of money. You find the liberal church, the love of money. Every time. Find a liberal preacher, the love of money. Find a wicked church member, you'll find the love of money. Why? Because they that will be rich fall. Those who want to be rich, he says in verse 9, fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And so, anyway, we could go on all day. You know, I wish we could. You know, I don't have time for it. But look, honestly, there's really no point in going on all day. It would be a waste of our time if we went on all day. Because if you haven't got it yet, you're never going to get it. Right? I mean, if you can listen to all that, just that, if you can listen to all that for all the time I've been preaching this morning, if you can sit and listen to that for an hour and 15 minutes or whatever, and walk away and say the New King James isn't that bad. I'm going to visit a church that uses the New King James. I don't, you know, it's okay if they use the New King James. If you can listen to that and walk away and still think that, then you know what? I'm not going to waste my time explaining to you anymore. I really could have just showed you two things, and it should have been enough. But, you know, I showed you many different things because I'm trying to make an impression on you. And, you know, young people that are here today, teenagers, children of all ages, someday you will be confronted with an opportunity or some kind of pressure to go to a church that goes to the New King James. I mean, if you don't think that the Independent Fundamental Baptists are switching to the New King James, a lot of them are. They're doing it. And you better remember this day. I want you to remember these things and remember that these are not small things. These are big, ugly things that I showed you. Wicked, false doctrines. Salvation being difficult, a process. Taking out hell, taking out damnation. Taking out effeminacy. Listen to me. The New King James is wicked. And you say, well, do you have a positive application for the message? Yes. Read every word of God. And read it daily. And so what he's saying is, look, if you haven't read the Bible cover to cover, how are you going to obey all the words? Right? I mean, you should read it cover to cover. Now, you know, you say, well, I've never done it. It's going to take you some time. It's going to take months. But you ought to start today. Get one of those charts in the lobby and say, I will read every word of God because I know the importance now of every word. And I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, I've read every word, but I don't read it daily. Well, read it daily. Because he said if you're in order to obey every word, reading it one time cover to cover is not going to do that for you. He said in order to obey it, you must read it all the days of your life. That's what's going to keep you obeying it. You go a day without reading the Bible, you go 2 days without reading, your sin is going to come in your life because you're not going to be able to obey it unless you're reading it daily and you're reading it every word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And I thank God that I live in America. I have the King James Bible. I feel sorry for those who live in places where they only have small portions of the Bible and they cannot read the whole Bible. I pray that you would send those that would bring them the Word of God in their language. And I thank you so much, dear God, that you're able to put your Word in English, Spanish, German, Norwegian, whatever language mankind is diligent to translate it into, dear God. And please just help us to be faithful, soul-winning, reading daily in the Word of God.